I'd like to begin the message today by turning to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Very sobering message given to us here from God through the Apostle Paul, written down for us to read about what things would be like as we approach the end of the age. Notice this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away." They're sobering words, aren't they? Perilous times will come because this is the way men will act. Now, I ask you, as you read through these words today, as we took our time to read through and look at each of these, being a lover of yourself, being a lover of money, being boasters, proud, blasphemers, when you start to think about these words and how they relate in society, how they relate in the church, how they relate in our lives, do you sense any conviction? Do you feel any sobriety when you look and say, "Am I unthankful? Am I proud? Am I haughty? Am I a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? Where is my heart today? And where is the world we live in?" You know, all these things we see being described are becoming more and more normal. When you think about the society that we live in and what is being portrayed, it's becoming more and more normal for these things to be common. It's becoming so common, we as the church are forgetting to question, how far will we let immorality slide in us and in the church? I tell you, there are terrible times upon us right now in our society, because there are decisions that are being made politically that will affect these things, and how far will it go into the church? Now, there's already legislation that's coming out that says if somebody speaks against the act of homosexuality, it will be considered hate speech. Now, you and I know that it is not hate speech to tell somebody that the act of committing homosexuality will not allow you to enter the kingdom of heaven. The greatest gift of love you can give to another person is to say, "This is what you need to do to repent of, to come to Christ, to change and turn your behavior so that you may enter the kingdom of God." The Apostle Paul said, "Hey, don't be deceived. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So it is out of love when words like that are spoken to someone from a true Christian heart, from a true mind of God. But there will be challenges that are made. And I believe already there are churches that are going to go down this path. Because in times like these, there will always be the defining moments of life. You and I live in defining moments. We live in a generation that is accelerating the pace of wickedness, selfishness, evil, not being lovers of good, faster than I can read about in the history of mankind. Usually these kind of things take centuries, multiple decades. But we see in just a generation how much has changed, how fast it's sliding out of control, how perilous the times are becoming. Now friends, whether this is the end of time or not, I do not know. Whether we are on the brink of the return of Jesus Christ, I do not know. But this I do know, that you and I and all people will give an account for how we live for what we do with what we know. And when we read these verses that the Apostle Paul wrote, we don't want to be these people. Amen? We don't want to be lovers of ourselves or lovers of money. We don't want to be boasters or proud or blasphemers. We don't want to be disobedient to parents or unthankful or unholy. We don't want to be unloving or unforgiving or slanderers or without self-control or brutal, people who despise good. We don't want to be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Saying that we're good but denying the one who truly is good. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we repent of all of this to walk in a way that is pleasing in the sight of our God? Turn with me back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. I'm just going to pick up one verse here, but I think this verse is one of those verses that is so penetrating, is so needing our meditation and our contemplation. Notice Jeremiah chapter 2 and in verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Now, for those of us that are here today, for those of us who have come to the great God, He's saying, do you see wickedness in yourself? Do you see backsliding in yourself? What does it mean to be backsliding? What does it mean to be wicked? Isn't it when we turn from doing God's ways and we start going our own? Wickedness being the ultimate result of that. But it begins with a backsliding where you're growing closer to God. You're taking steps toward God. You're repenting. You're believing. You're being baptized. You're being filled with God's Spirit. You're walking in newness of life. You're becoming a new creation. And then something like the cares of this world, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, boasters, proud, haughty. Things get in the way and we start to backslide away from God. Jeremiah was a prophet who cried. He wrote a book called Lamentations. We live in a society that demands our tears. It is a society that has become extremely wicked, where the backsliding has gone to depths where there's no care at all for God. Friends, it's getting worse and worse. It's growing worse all the time. The challenge for us is, what will we do in the face of it? What will we do in the face of corruption? What will we do in the face of backsliding and wickedness? Because the times are upon us. Notice again, your own wickedness will correct you. If you see wickedness in yourself, it should be saying to you as a Christian, what is wrong with me? What's wrong with me? You know, in the book of Romans chapter 1, God says it's not only those who practice such things that are storing up wrath of God, it's those who approve of those who do these things. That's why I won't tell you it's okay to fornicate or to commit sexual immorality. I can't do it. It's against my conscience. It's against God. But the standards get continually pecked at, backslidden, away, away, away. Well, don't offend. Well, don't hurt. Do you realize the greater offense is to encourage someone in sin than to stand up and say, my friend, you need to repent of that. The Lord Jesus Christ says, this is a sin that will lead you to death. Real love is being willing to offend a sinner in the hope that they will be turned to God. You want them to stumble in the wrong way so that they can walk in the righteous way. It's okay if it's offensive to a sinner. Just do it in a spirit of love and in meekness, with the humility that God will give us. But notice this again. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Friends, this message is for those who believe. When you see your backsliding, again, it should be a rebuke. If you're saying, why am I not spending the time in prayer? Why am I not spending the time in Bible study? Why is there a spirit of not unlovingness, I guess I would say, why would there be a spirit of not caring in our own homes or for our own families? Doesn't this speak to us and rebuke us? When we see what's happening with disobedience in our hearts, doesn't it rebuke us? When we play around with the things of this world that are sinful and wicked, doesn't it rebuke us? Because that's what it should do to one who is looking to God. But notice what he says. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and a bitter thing, the wickedness and the backsliding. And where does that come from? The evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Now this is what I want us to focus on today. The fear of God. The fear of God. Do you fear the Lord? You see, the fear of the Lord, as it says in Psalms 111, verse 10, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, as it says in Psalm 19, is clean. The fear of the Lord, as it says in Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, as it says in the Proverbs, is a fountain of life. You see, without the fear of the Lord, without the knowledge of God, this is just a book with no more impact than any other book. It's just writing in words that doesn't have impact unless you know who it was that wrote the book. The author of the book. The great God of the universe who made all things, seen and unseen. And what the world wants to do is constantly undermine the authority of God. Constantly undermine the power and the greatness of God. To mock God. To say God does not exist. To take God out of society and out of life. To be without consideration of God or the things that God says. Completely undermining Him and His authority and His power in life. And so you know what happens? It says again in Romans 1. Those professing to be wise become fools because they did not keep the knowledge of God in their minds. Notice this in Romans chapter 1. And I'll read it. Romans chapter 1. Let's pick this up. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. In other words, everything that God made, it should be so self-evident to any reasonable, rational person that God has created. There must be a Creator. There must be a Creator. Because you look at what He has made, and His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful,
but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, because they did not keep God in their minds and in their hearts. This is where the beginning, this is what is so amazing about this thing called the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And without the fear of the Lord, how do you begin on real knowledge, on truth? How do you begin on real wisdom? You see, you're left to every man being his own authority and doing what is right in his own eyes. And as it says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so we live in such times as these, and it's times for challenges. Now, let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now notice what he says here in verse 12. Proverbs 8 and verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Now, isn't that interesting how similar that is to what we read? The description that the Apostle Paul gives in the book of 2 Timothy 3. Isn't this really what God's saying? What is the opposite of that way? It is the fear of the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord that creates the difference, that makes the difference for us. So we know what the evidence is that we don't have it. We know what the fear of the Lord is. Notice now in Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, when terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell in safety and will be secure without fear of evil. Now these are really powerful verses for us, because as we consider what God is saying here about the fear of the Lord, it's a choice. It's a choice. He says, they would have none of my counsel. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Will you choose the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a choice that you make every day. To recognize the greatness of God and to say, you know better than I do. To say, your counsel's better than mine. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. If God says it, it's better. The fear of the Lord says, whatever God chooses to give to me, it's the right and better way. Now the principal issue that comes down, whether we follow God and walk in His ways, or whether we go the ways of the world and we are lovers of ourselves and lovers of pleasures and lovers of money and boasters and proud, is who is that authority in our lives? Have you really made Jesus Christ the authority in your life? When you confess Him as Savior, do you confess Him daily as well as Lord?
Jesus, you know best. Jesus, you know what's right. Jesus, you know what's good.
Children, when you hear this, do you realize that when God tells you to obey your parents and the Lord, do you realize how important that is? That it is life and blessing to you? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. Paul calls it the first commandment with promise. Do you realize how important it is when you have parents who are in the Lord who are guiding you and teaching you wisdom to realize they probably know more than I do? And parents, how much more our Father in heaven will we honor Him that our days may be long, that we may dwell in safety, that we may dwell in peace and in righteousness, that when we hear His voice, we respond to it as we would desire our children to. How important is it to have this spirit of righteousness that comes from God? Now, how is it that we come to have this fear of the Lord? Let's turn to the book of Psalms in chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. And I pick it up here in verse 4. Psalm 33 and verse 4. Notice this. For the word of the Lord is right. Isn't God awesome? His word's just right. He's just not wrong. I admit, sometimes I'm just dead wrong. Probably more than I want to admit. I'm just wrong. But God's word is right. Every time. And all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Is that awesome? And all the host of Him by the breath of His mouth. Now, you cannot have a fear of the Lord without recognizing who this God is. I mean, think about that. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. I asked a trivia question before worship service today. How many miles is it from here to the sun? 93 million miles. Now, I flew to Chicago this week, and that was about 1,726 miles, and it seemed like a long way. I crossed a lot of territory. Who knows, how far is it just around the earth? If you went all the way around, who knows? Oh, I got to have a hand because that was too much. 25,000 miles. Is that a long way? 25,000 miles is nothing compared to 93 million, right? I mean, the way from here to the sun, that is a long way. 93 million? I mean, I can hardly fathom 25,000 miles. You're saying that's 93 million miles? Okay. But that's just from here to the sun. We're the third planet from the sun, right? Now, anybody have an idea about how far it is from here to Pluto?
4.2 billion.
Jack? Oh! Anybody? Scotty's very much on. We're talking in the billions of miles. It's actually in the trillions. Do you know how far they estimate it is from the sun to the end of the solar system? They think it's somewhere around, because it's hard to tell, because you're trying to see something that's kind of in the system itself, which are not planets. It's just the ancillary clouds and the things that they see. They think it's about maybe 11 to 12 trillion. Our solar system. Okay, I can't picture that. I can't understand what I just told you. I'm telling you the numbers that they think. But I can't picture that. I can't picture how far that is. 25,000 miles around the Earth, I have a visual of that. 93 million miles to the sun, it's way out there. Right? But now you're starting to talk in trillions of miles? That doesn't even make sense to me. Can you fathom that? Now let me ask you this. How big do you got to be to make something that big? How huge must you be? You've got to be huge. We're like what? 5 feet, 6 feet, sometimes a man grows to 7 feet tall. What is 7 feet tall compared to 93 million miles or 11 to 12 trillion miles? Now here's something that's very interesting as well. Do you know if you took our solar system, you put it on a quarter, the sun would look like a microscope, and the sun on that, you put the whole solar system, the sun on that quarter representing the whole solar system, the sun would just be that microscopic piece of dust. Microscopic. Okay? If it was the size of a quarter. And the planets would just be even very, very, very much smaller microscopic pieces of dust on a quarter if that represents the whole solar system. Now, you think about the next solar system out in our galaxy called the Milky Way. Does anybody know what that's called, by the way? Proxima Centauri. It's the next one. So let's say our solar system here is a quarter. The next closest solar system is right here. How much distance do you think there is between the two quarters? The two solar systems in our galaxy. Jack?
Trillions of miles?
No, not trillions of miles. Because remember, the solar system is representing just a quarter. So if you're trying to measure that, how much distance do you think there'd be? They estimate between the two quarters, the solar system closest to ours and ours, it's about two soccer fields. Two soccer fields. That's a long way between quarters, isn't it? When you start to think about walking two soccer fields in length, and there's a quarter on this side and there's a quarter on the other side, and these are two of the galaxies that are in our solar system, two of the solar systems that are in our galaxy, how much distance is that? I mean, it starts to boggle the mind, doesn't it? You start to realize that God is huge. He's absolutely, unbelievably huge. The way that He can create and make solar systems, that He takes a quarter here. Here's a little solar system. This is the one where the Earth is. And then He walks two soccer fields down. He puts the next one. That's just two solar systems in this galaxy. Do you begin to think about how many there must be? How big is the galaxy? Now, does anybody know what the estimate is right now? Approximate. How many stars, solar systems, are in the Milky Way galaxy, of which we're a part? Anybody have an idea? Guess? Hubble's coming back and they're getting all this information. It's so many, they don't know, but here's what it is. Here's where their guesses are right now. 200 billion to 400 billion solar systems in the Milky Way galaxy. Okay, I can't even begin to fathom that. You realize, you count every human being who has ever lived on the face of the earth, you're not going to get to that number. And depending on when you think the earth was created, you ain't even going to get close to that number. It's just mind-boggling how big God is. And it says what? In Psalms 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. You've got to be kidding me. How powerful is God? How big is your God? That He makes billions upon billions stars just in this galaxy. Now, what's even more incredible is how many galaxies are there? Do you know what the rough estimates are on that? The rough estimates on how many galaxies? They think that there's somewhere in the hundreds of billions of galaxies. Okay, so here we are on the Earth. 25,000 miles seems like a lot. And then and you got this thing to the sun, and it's 93 million miles, and then to the edge of the universe, maybe somewhere about 11 to 12 trillion miles, and then to the next closest solar system, you have these huge expanses. The Milky Way galaxy is somewhere around 590 quintillion miles from one side to the other, with about 200 to 500 billion solar systems in it. And they think that there are hundreds of billions of these galaxies in our universe. Are you blown away by that? Are you blown away by that? I can't even begin to think how big God is. I can't even begin to comprehend who it is that I so casually come before here today to worship. The God who made these things by the word of His mouth. The God who formed this with wisdom, with knowledge, with truth, and in righteousness. You start to fathom how big God is. You start to think of the universe. And He says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What will you do for me? When we really come to see who God is, and the power with which He makes the universe, and the power with which He commands laws to make these solar systems and these galaxies and this universe. And you come before this God and say, what do you want? Do you see how big He is before us? How huge our God is before us? And then you understand what David meant when he said, what is man that you're mindful of him? Oh my! Who am I, God? And he says, I've given you the right to be the child of God. I sent my son to die for you. I'm interested in what's going on right here. God, to watch this little planet's nothing. It's absolutely nothing to God to watch what's going on. To see what's happening in our lives and in our minds. To look and watch and see what we do and think and say. It's nothing. You see, when you think about the fear of the Lord, that word fear, do you know what it means? It basically means terror. Scary. Powerful. Unbelievably awesome. Mighty. And we look at this awesome God, and we tremble before Him. Who is this God? Without seeing these invisible attributes of God, without seeing what He has made, without contemplating and realizing who this is that did all these things, we miss the most important point of all of this. He's God. He's Creator. We're creation. He's wise and all-knowing, and we're just here hoping to learn from Him. Whatever God does and says is right and just. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because He's incredible in power and might, that words of English don't go far enough to describe how glorious and huge God is. They just don't reach out. And so, by the word of the Lord, verse 6 then of Psalm 33, the heavens were made, all the hosts of them, in the breath of His mouth. He gathered the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays it in deep storehouses. Guys, this is nothing for God. Doesn't this make you see something about faith? Who do we believe in? He's awesome. Let all the earth fear the Lord, verse 8. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Friends, this is the key to the fear of the Lord. To see Him and stand in awe of Him. To realize who this is that calls us child. Who this is that said, "Call me Abba." When we call out to God, we are calling out to the Creator of the universe, so big and powerful and mighty. Whatever He wants, whatever He sees, it's in wisdom and truth and righteousness. God is all for us. He is everything, and He is capable of anything that He desires to do. That's why He can make such bold promises as eternal life. And saying that you're going to have a body like my Son Jesus' body. Incredible promises that God gives to us. Verse 10, the nation, the Lord... where am I at? Psalm 33. Verse 9, He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And think about this. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. When you fear about what's going on in the government, and you fear about what's going on in the world, what? God's going to do what He wants to do. Don't be so afraid about that. Put your hope and trust in God. He makes these things as if they're nothing. He brings the counsel of the nations of nothing. He makes the plans of people of no effect. God can raise up and He can set down just as He pleases. So if you want to be on the powerful side, if you want to enact change, go to the God of the universe. Go to the God of the universe. And think big. Because God thinks huge. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, verse 11. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Hallelujah. Verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. That's cool. So even though God's so big, He's fashioning your heart individually. We just need to be submissive earth. Because He's going to fashion us the way He chooses, the way He pleases. And notice verse 15 again. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver by any of its great strength. And you know what? And take up all kinds of arms against things and people. That's not what saves. Just ask Jehoshaphat, who went out against the armies that came against him. Right? Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, 2 Chronicles 20. What did God say to take out with him? Hey, go out there and sing. I'll take care of this. That's what you need. You need God. Forget the guns. How about God? I'd say God better. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. There it is. What makes the difference? And on those who hope in His mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 111. Psalm chapter 111. Praise the Lord. Psalm 111. Hallelujah. Psalm 111 verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. And you know, you can go down to the most infinitesimal microscopic things of God. You know, start looking at DNA strands. It's incredible how small. God writes like this code in there, so tiny. And then you look at the hugeness of the universe. God, wow. What just goes on in your mind? How do you get all this together? Right? It's just incredible. Verse 3, His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever.
He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And isn't it beautiful what He wants us to know of Him? With all this might, with all this wisdom, knowledge, power, He wants us to know that He is gracious and full of compassion. That is awesome. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will be ever mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who keep His commandments. His praise endures forever. This great God. You see, what has happened in our society is we've lost a fear of God. We've forgotten who He is. We've forgotten the majesty and magnificence of God. You think about teachings like atheism. How can there be hope for a people who does not believe in God? But see, the fear of God is to those who will look to Him, who will consider the greatness of His works, who will look into this God and then say, "This is awesome. You mean this God who gave His Son Jesus for me, gave me this book?" You see, when you find yourself not praying and backsliding in prayer, I can tell you exactly what's happened. You have lost a fear of God. You have lost the fear of the Lord, and you become weakened in your faith in who God is. Because I tell you, if you gazed upon His works and saw the beauty and the glory of God, you must come to your knees before Him. If you find yourself disinterested in this Word, friends, I'm telling you, you've lost the fear of the Lord. Because when you realize how great and awesome and you stand before this God, what a treasure we have! That the God who makes this universe delivers a letter to each of us telling us how much He cares about us and loves us and wants to enjoy these things, to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We lose that when we miss out on these things. And the backsliding and the evil and the playing around with sexual immorality and coarse jesting and all the things of this world that make it so sinful and reviling and disgusting to God. Well, because people have lost the fear of the Lord. They don't respect the Creator, the God who's made everything. But friends, we need to get it back and encourage one another to get it back. To gaze upon His works, to realize God knows. God has the answers. God is the power. Jesus Christ said, before He ascended into heaven, He said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to Me." Do you believe that? Because that would include you and me. He has the authority in our lives. The authority to make change. The authority to change and transform. And when you realize that all authority is given to the One who gave His life for you, who has compassion for you and mercy for you and love for you and kindness for you, you realize how insignificant some of the things we set our minds on in religion can be, in this world can be. How great is your God? Have we reduced Him to an image like a man? Have we reduced Him to an image? Well, maybe He's as big as the earth. Have we reduced Him to something so much less and insignificant compared to what His works demonstrate He is? Because when we really look at the works of God that have gone on in the universe, we're blown away. And when we look at the works of God that are going on in this universe, this heart, this mind that each of us have, should be absolutely blown away by God. And you realize, what is man? What are the teachings of man? What are the governments of man?
When Jesus stood before Pilate, he said, Pilate, you've got no authority except that which God in heaven gives you. You only have the right to question me because he's allowing this. He's letting you do this. Do you get it? And you realize that everything we have in our lives, when we wake up in the morning, it's a gift from God. When you're conscious and thinking, it's a gift from God. The ability to make the choice to fear the Lord is a gift from God. And everything we have comes from God. And as we look to Him and put our attention on God, He's going to change us and transform us. It is what makes the church go. Now, we're going to continue this subject next week, but I want us to read one verse here. God willing, we'll be continuing next week. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Because I believe that as a church, as people who have given their lives to God in this world, this is the way we need to be. This is what needs to be seen in us, that God wants to see in us. It says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Because they feared the Lord and walked in the comfort of His Spirit, they were multiplied. This is what we need to see in our lives. This is what we are repenting unto. This is what I'm challenging each of us to look to. To look unto God again and to recapture the fear of the Lord. Now next week we'll continue, as I said, God willing, on this subject. There's so much more to see and understand. But when we realize that God gives us everything we need to be successful in this world, and what makes it a success is not just that this Word says it, not just that we can reason it to be correct, it's because it comes with the authority of God. For from the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and of knowledge. It is to hate evil, and it is to be satisfied with the fountain of life.